Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together. A few quick announcements before we jump into the lesson. Don't forget about our annual trunk or treat that is rapidly approaching. That will be on Halloween, which falls on a Tuesday this year. We'll start at 6 o'clock. Soup has been added to the menu, so soup, hot dogs, chips, s'more type items. And we'll get a sign-up sheet out on Wednesday night for all of that. And then from 6:38, we'll do the trunk-or-treating. We always have a great number from the community to come out for this, and so I hope you're planning to participate. As we've said before, the trunk does not have to be elaborately decorated. If that's your thing, then obviously the kids enjoy that and like to see that. But like I said, if you stand there with a bucket of candy at your feet, they will stop, I assure you. And so hope you're making plans to join in and help with that. I want to say thank you to this congregation for the contributions that you made during iHeart RYC week for the Real Foot Youth Camp. The congregation itself did a donation of $500. Add that to the checks and money. And by the way, I'm not mailing that till tomorrow. So if you still are wanting to give and have not yet, you can give that to me today, and I'll drop that in the mail tomorrow. But if you add up what the congregation gave and what all of you gave in checks and cash, it was about $1,500. You add to that online donations, and of course, I know several of you gave online. It doesn't show amounts online, but I know for a fact that pushes it over $2,000 that this congregation gave to help out Real Foot Youth Camp, and I appreciate that a lot. I know the kids appreciate that. And the camp appreciates that as well. As we come to the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites have come a long way from where they were. Of course, in the book of Genesis, you have the promise that was made to Abraham. The promise that from his seed would come a great nation. That promise was renewed to Isaac and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We have the birth of his sons and the providential care of God through one of his sons, Joseph, as the family came to reside in Egypt. Then the book of Exodus opens with the statement in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And of course, from that we see the oppression of the Israelites. We see them being enslaved there in Egypt, and we see the firstborns and the male children being killed, and we see God's, though, eventual deliverance of the people through his servant Moses. We see them leaving Egypt after the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. Pharaoh, of course, pursued the Israelites as they crossed through the Red Sea, as Moses, through God's power, had parted the Red Sea. They crossed as dry land, and Pharaoh and his army, seeking to do the same, were drowned there in the Red Sea. The nation of Israel arrives at Mount Sinai. Side note, if you're studying in your Bible, you read Mount Horeb or the Mount of God. Those all refer to the same place. There on Mount Sinai, the law is delivered to them. The means to construct the tabernacle takes place. In Leviticus, we have a more detailed account of some of those laws, and especially the work of the priesthood and the sacrifices that they would offer. In the book of Numbers, we have the rebellion, the unbelief of the people at the report of the spies, and the punishment of God through their time wandering in the wilderness as a result. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 1, they are right back where they started. They're sitting at the foot of the mountain. And Moses is beginning to recount for them their journey up to this point. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month of the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, In the next three verses, we have some interesting insight into some things that took place. Things that can happen to us today if we follow the same path that the Israelites followed. Two points that we want to notice this morning that took place because they sat too long at the foot of the mountain. Number one, we want to begin by noticing the actions that brought about resignation. The actions that brought about resignation. You know, normally when we hear the term resignation, we think of someone stepping down from a position, right? Or we think of someone resigning. In fact, one definition for the word is a document conveying someone's intention of retiring. But as we're using this word, we're using it just a little bit differently. Because it can also mean an act of retiring or giving up a position. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Israel, in a sense, had done. They had resigned themselves to the foot of the mountain. They had given up, really, in doing anything else but being right there. They decided they were going to stay right there in the shadow of Mount Sinai. But God had other plans for them. God said to them through Moses in Deuteronomy 1:6, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain.'" The Israelites had been living at Mount Sinai, at the foot of it, for almost a year at this point. And no doubt in that time, they've grown accustomed to their surroundings. These 11 months have allowed them to settle into a life of ease, and as a result, they really didn't want to go anywhere. They had resigned themselves to that mountain. But God that tells them, "You've dwelt here long enough." In other words, it's time for you to move. There are three things that led to this resignation. Three things that happened to them. Three things that can happen to us. Number one, the first thing we see that happened is they settled into a routine. Now, we like routines, don't we? How many of you have a morning routine? All right, a bunch of you are lying. We have morning routines. I've got a morning routine. There are things that I do every morning in a specific order, and we find comfort in that. It helps us to we've got this all laid out. Because as human beings, many of us are creatures of habit. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, Daniel went to pray after the decree was signed that he shouldn't do so. In Daniel 6:10, the Bible says, "As was his custom since early days." And so having these routines, these habits, can be a good thing. In reference to Jesus, the gospel writers regarded that he prayed and taught in the synagogues as his custom was. And no doubt Israel had settled into a routine at this point. And as we said, there's nothing wrong with having a routine, but spiritually speaking, routines can become dangerous. Your morning routine, how many times have you done it still half asleep? How many times have you just found yourself just going through the motions with little or no thought to it whatsoever? I think about my time while I was in college. I worked at MTD in Martin, which is a factory. They assemble lawnmowers and all kinds of other things. But they had a program during their peak season when they would be trying to get all the lawnmowers ready for mowing season. They had a job sharing program with the college. And basically you and another person, you had a partner, y'all were responsible for an 8-hour shift on second shift, which usually ended up being 9 or 10 hours because they had numbers that we had to hit. You know, the first week I worked there, it was absolutely horrible trying to figure out how to do all the things that had to be done each time that lawnmower stopped in front of me. I had 28 seconds once it stopped before it moved on and the next one came. But you know, after a week, I could do that thing with my eyes closed. By the way, if any of your grass shoots fell off of your lawnmower, it's probably because I put it on with my eyes closed. It became a routine. There was no thought involved. I studied for tests for college while putting together lawnmowers because it required no thought whatsoever. I'm not going to do it, but I could still do the motions that I did because of the muscle memory involved with doing that over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, spiritual routines can become routine to the point that we don't even really think about them. We come to worship. We go through the motions. We walk out those doors. We remember nothing that was said, nothing that was sung, nothing that was preached. Why? Because we just went through the motions. Brethren, you can come here, you can sit in the pew for 2 hours, you can leave and never have worshiped for a second. We give thanks for our food. Or at least I hope you do. You know, if we're not careful, that can become very routine, can't it? So we're not even thinking about the fact that we're talking to the God of heaven, that we're offering thanks for what He has given us. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "Too many are caught up into the routine, repeating without feeling, without meaning, without wonder, without any expectations." And I think that's what's happened to the children of Israel here at the foot of this mountain. They've gotten into this routine where they're just going through the motions. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves falling into the second action because their routine became a rut. A rut is bondage to the routine. Not only do we have a routine, but we're bound to it now. One author described a rut this way: a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. And that's where Israel finds itself. And this is so dangerous because the rigidity sets in and we develop an inability to visualize anything better. And when we find ourselves in this rut, we lack any desire for improvement. We decide this is where we are and this is where we will always be. And brethren, spiritually speaking, that's dangerous. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. There is not a middle ground there. And this is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel when they arrived at Kadesh Barnea. You remember in Numbers, they sent in the spies. And they went and spied out the land. They came back. And 10 of the spies found themselves in a spiritual rut. They couldn't envision anything better. They couldn't envision the fact that this land of Canaan could be theirs. They didn't hear the promise of God to go take the land, I've given it to you. Instead, all they saw were giants and themselves as grasshoppers. Do you remember that? You see, brethren, what they should have done is they should have been like Joshua and Caleb. Because when Joshua saw and looked out, Joshua and Caleb saw themselves as giants and the people as grasshoppers. Why? Because God had given it to them. That's why Caleb in Numbers 13:30 said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are," he says, "well able to overcome." Friends, when we get in a rut, it gets to the point where we can't see anything better. And we've all found ourselves, maybe not spiritually speaking, but haven't you found that selves? Maybe in a job, maybe in your life. You find yourself doing the same thing. You ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? You know what I'm talking about? And that's what it feels like. It feels like it's just... Friends, we need to be able to break out. It's scary how easily we can find ourselves in a spiritual rut. And that's what the children of Israel found themselves sitting at the foot of the mountain. They found themselves in this rut. And that rut led them to number three, ruin. Friends, when we allow ourselves to fall into a spiritual rut and we do not take corrective actions, it will lead to ruin every time. We become comfortable, and that leads to complacency. It's why Amos, in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, as he's crying out to the nation of Israel, he says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." As you continue to read in Amos chapter 6, Amos talks about the fact that they had decided that there was no danger. There was no other nation that could defeat them. They didn't have to worry about anything. They could just take it easy. And Amos says, "Woe to you." And of course, as history records and as the Bible records, that's not how it worked out for them, was it? We all know of congregations that 20 years ago existed, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I was just thinking this morning as I was going through the lesson, the Getwell congregation in Memphis, next Sunday will be the last Sunday that they will ever hold services there, because that congregation is closing. Y'all, in 2006, when I was in preaching school, I went to the lectureship there. You had to get there earlier. You weren't going to find a seat. But how quickly things can change. How quickly we as individuals can grow weaker. We find ourselves falling into a spiritual routine that leads to a rut, because it will eventually lead to ruin. That's what happens to the children of Israel here at the foot of the mountain. But God has a solution for them. He had a way for them to break out of that. And that brings us to our second point this morning, and that is the actions that brought about revival. God didn't just tell them, "You stay too long at the mountain." He then gives them some things to do in order to fix the problem. And isn't that great about our God? Our God never tells us, "Hey, you're broken. Sorry." If He tells us we're broken, He tells us how to fix it. He tells us if we're lost, He can tell us how to be found. If we're sick, He can tell us how to be healed. And that's what God does for the nation here. In verses 7 and 8, He says, "Turn and take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." In these two verses, we see three things that God tells them to do to break them out from that foot of the mountain. Number one, He tells them, first of all, to turn. If we're going to get out of a rut, we have to recognize, first of all, that we're in the rut, and then we have to make a decision to turn and get out of the rut. And sometimes we find ourselves, we're going through the same motions and we're getting no traction. We have to recognize, hey, maybe I need to do things differently. You've heard the definition of insanity, right? Some of you just smiled because you know it already. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Friends, if I'm not growing as a Christian with what I'm doing, maybe I need to change what I'm doing. If I'm not being faithful with what I'm doing, then maybe I need to change what I'm doing. And that's what we see God, in essence, telling the children of Israel. It's time to turn. They needed to make a change. And sometimes just that small change, it can make all the difference. Did He pinch the baby? Is that what happened? That small change can make the world of difference. And so God tells them, number one, to turn. But then He tells them to travel. You know, they couldn't just blink their eyes and poof, they're at Kadesh Barnea, which is where they were to head. You know, it might have seemed out of place at the beginning of the passage that we read, that it just out of nowhere mentions that it was 11 days from where they were to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir. It seems like a verse that's out of place. It's not out of place, because God now tells them to go there, and it tells us that this change wasn't going to happen instantly. It's an 11 days journey for them to reach there. There was going to be some work involved. Friends, if we're going to break out of the spiritual rut, it's going to take effort. That's not going to happen flawlessly and quickly. We're going to have to work at it. Friends, if you come to worship and you expend zero energy, then may I suggest to you, you didn't come to worship. There's effort involved. There's effort in keeping our mind focused on what it's supposed to be focused on. There's effort involved in singing the songs and in praying and focusing on the words of the sermon. It takes effort to be a faithful child of God. And that's why God tells them, after telling them, you've sat too long at the foot of the mountain, you've got to turn and then you've got to travel. You've got to move. You've got some work to do. And then finally, he tells them that they need to take. Looking at the beginning of verse 8, see, I have set before the land before you. Go in and possess the land. God had a plan for them, didn't he? He had the land of Canaan, and it was there for them to take. But they had to follow God and they had to do what he said. You know, they were worried when the spies came back. The spies said, look, these cities, they're fortified. They've got walls and soldiers, and there's no way we can do this. And then we look at the book of Joshua as they go into the land. What's the first thing they encounter? Jericho. Y'all, those were some walls. Those walls were thick. And those walls were high. And those walls stood no chance before the God of heaven. And sometimes maybe we look at the things that need to be done and we say, you know, Justin, those walls are thick. And those walls are high. But what we need to realize is those walls are nothing before the God of heaven. Just as God had a land for them, he has a land for us. The land of heaven's there waiting for us. But friends, we've got to work to get there. We've got to set our eyes out into the horizon. Too often times, we get short-sighted. You know what I mean by that? We can't see past just what's a little bit right in front of us. And so we go that little bit, and then all we see is the little bit that's right back in front of us. And we go that little bit when God says, I've got so much more out in the horizon if you'll just look up. Brethren, we've got to look up. The Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weight which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We've got to get our eyes up and see what God has in store. You know, just like the Israelites, the truth is at times, and maybe even right now for you, or maybe sometime in the near future, we may find ourselves staying too long at the mountain. As a congregation, we can stay too long at the mountain and we can cease to exist. As individuals, we can stay too long at the mountain and we can become at ease doing nothing for our Lord. But God says, you've been at the mountain long enough. You need to turn, you need to travel, and you need to take. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, friend, you stayed at the mountain too long. But today is the day when you can leave that mountain. When you can believe in Jesus as the Son of God, turn from that sin, confess that belief, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you've done that, you are a Christian, but you realize, you know what, I haven't been living faithfully. I've sat too long at the foot of the mountain. I've become complacent. I've become comfortable. Friend, come back home. God says to turn, travel to Him, and take the forgiveness that He offers. Right now, as together we stand and sing.